All right, if you'd please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Again, looking at the generosity that Philippians had demonstrated in the past. He says in verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Our church here, Grace Baptist Church, supports the Petersons in Germany, the Facendas in Korea, the Millers doing church planting with the Hispanic community on the Oregon coast, and then also a school in Brazil. We have other missionaries come through. We have some folks coming here at the end of July. We have some folks coming in August, at least scheduled at this point, and folks that have been here before, and they'll give a report, and folks that want to put some money in their pockets when they come to see us. And thank you for the generosity of the folks here at Grace to do that. They're on my short list of folks that if we are able to take on more missionaries, I'd like to take these folks on. They've been there for a number of years, and just doing a great job, one in Brazil and the other one in Papua New Guinea. And so churches support these missionary endeavors. Paul, when he was sent out by the Antioch church with Barnabas, they said, "You guys do a great job, we'll pray for you," and sent them on their way. There was no indication that they had put any money in their pockets. They had Mark initially as their attendant, as their helper. But financially, they were on their own. And we can see, reading between the lines just a little bit, that probably both these men, at least at the beginning, had fairly deep pockets. We know that Barnabas had owned land on Cyprus and gave it to the church there at the end of Acts chapter 4. And so they were self-supporting along the way. And on the second missionary journey, again, the same thing. They are, as far as we know, self-supporting. Silas went with the Apostle Paul. He was a Roman citizen. We know that from his experience with the Philippian, in the Philippian jail there. Roman citizens, plural. And so he was a Roman citizen, which probably would also indicate that he was a man of some means. So these guys were self-supporting. There's no indication anywhere up till this point that the churches assisted the missionaries financially. Now, I have known over the years a few missionaries that were self-supporting. Had a business on the side that they were able to support themselves. I know at least one other missionary that comes from an affluent family. And because of resources that he has access to, either an annuity or something like that, he does not have to have outside support. But those are unusual circumstances. Most of the time you have somebody that the Lord has laid a burden on their heart for some particular place or people or an ethnic group or whatever the case may be. And they get the training necessary. They go and apply at a mission board. They have to go through some additional training through the board. And then they go out and they raise support. And they come to a church like Grace Baptist Church. They present their dream, what they believe God would have them to do in a particular place. And the churches may or may not take them on as monthly support. And then every 4 years they come home from the field. This is what they do these days. In the old days they sent them on their way and never saw them again. But they come home every 4 years or so and report on what God is doing. And as they lose some support as their 4 years goes on, the churches either go away or they change philosophy or any number of things. But invariably missionaries lose a little bit of support, and so they have to pick up a little bit more when they come home on furlough. That's standard operating procedure. And so they are dependent financially on the churches for their support. The Apostle Paul didn't have that luxury. And it was not something that was, it was kind of interesting. We would think, well, good grief, of course they should support them. But evidently, it never crossed anybody's mind. It's not mentioned until we get to Philippi. The Philippians, and probably to some extent the Thessalonians and the Bereans, the folks there in Macedonia, had a burden for what the Apostle Paul was doing. They were grateful for what he had done with them, and they wanted to expedite his ability to go other places and do the same. And so when he says the beginning of the gospel, we're not talking Pentecost. We're talking about the beginning of the gospel for them. When Paul had the Macedonian vision there in Troas, and they sailed across the northern corner of the Aegean Sea, they landed at the port just close by to Philippi. They journeyed there, and they declared the gospel in Philippi, and a church was established. And again, based on the we they passages in the book of Acts, we know that Luke stayed behind and was the initial pastor of that church to get them grounded and taught and discipled and so on, which probably is one of the reasons why this church was a missionary-minded and supporting church. He says, now you Philippians know also the beginning of the gospel. When I first came to you folks, in the first months that I was there, and then when I went from there to Thessalonica, was in Thessalonica only for probably at the most a few months before he was driven out by persecution and went to Berea, and again chased out of Berea and went to Athens, and that's out of Macedonia. That's in the province of Achaia. And so during the time, the months that he was there in Macedonia, the people there caught the vision for missions. When I departed from Macedonia, and he goes down to Athens, and then he goes to Corinth, and he's in Corinth for quite some time, about a year and a half or so, maybe longer. And no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. All the places he had been, the places in Galatia, the churches that had been established elsewhere, along the way, probably in Cilicia and other places, nobody communicated. The sending church in Antioch, nobody sent them funds. Nobody tried to be a financial assistance, except for the folks there in Philippi. And we think, well, that's awful. But he's grateful for it, and makes the comment that this letter is written probably anywhere from 10 to 12, probably about 11 to 12 years after the gospel first came to Philippi. So the church has been there for a little while, and they have had some good teaching. We mentioned when we started this this study, and also going through the Thessalonian epistles, that the Apostle Paul, just because of where those churches were, those cities were, the Apostle Paul went back and forth through that area fairly often. And so there would be a reminder. He would drop in. He would be passing through. He'd probably spend a week or two, preach and teach these folks. They had had Luke with them for quite some time. And so this was a well-grounded, well-taught, solid church. We know that when Paul first went there, there was no synagogue. There were not enough Jewish men in the city of Philippi to have a synagogue. You had to have 10 Jewish men in order to have a synagogue. There was a number of Jewish ladies they met down by the riverside. And so the idea of the Judaizers coming through and creating a schism and undermining the work of the Apostle Paul was not a big problem there in Philippi. Maybe a little bit. It alludes to that in chapter 3. But not the big problem that it was in so many other places like Thessalonica and Berea. This church had done this, and they had done so repeatedly. It says in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, the very next stop, another 100 miles or so to the west, Paul had traveled from Philippi to Thessalonica. It was just the next stop over. And they were determined to be an assistance to him, and so they sent twice, at least, in that short time that he was there, assistance, financial assistance to help him in meeting the needs. Now, we know from Acts, we know from Corinthians, both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that the Apostle Paul, at least while he was in Corinth, for the most part, supported himself. We still refer to a self-supporting preacher as somebody who is a tent maker. He's probably not actually making tents. What was the idea of the tent maker? Well, says Paul was a tent maker. When he made his partnership with Priscilla and Aquila, they were of the same trade. And they were tent makers. They made the cloth that was there. Well, how much of a demand was there for tents? Well, quite a bit, actually. If you went down to the market, just like go to the farmer's market in Puyallup, you've got all these stands. What is over the stand? Talk to me. What's over the stand?
A canopy or
basically a tent. If you went to the farmer's market is kind of like, oh, let's go to the farmer's market. It's sort of a novelty. It's fun. Let's go down and see what they've got, and we'll just hang out down there, and we'll just have a good time perusing the farmer's market. We'll probably come home with a few things, but we're not going down there to buy. We're going down there just to experience the farmer's market. Well, 2,000 years ago, that's where you went shopping, was the farmer's market. These guys were down there every day. And I know there's a few of you that are avid campers. Avid campers. I know that they can last, but my own experience with our limited camping. My kids, when they were growing up, they would a tent was in our backyard all summer long. As soon as the daytime temperatures got really nice, they would beg that the tent could be set up in the backyard. It's too cold at night. Oh please, oh please, oh please. So we'd set up the tent. And we'd have to leave the back door open because invariably at about 1 o'clock in the morning, two shivering children would be trying to come inside. We would not send them back out there and said, you guys want to do this? Go do it. No, we let them come out again. But, just with the backyard camping, I think, Aaron, what we go through, like three tents, something like that. They wear out. And so there was a demand for what he was producing. There was a market, a ready market wherever he went. And Jewish men and Orthodox Jews still do this to some degree, that they learn a trade. They were taught a trade from childhood so that regardless of where they were, they could make a living. They would never be destitute. There was always something that they could fall back on. There was something they could do with their hands, a trade that they had learned. And so the Apostle Paul fell back on that. But if I'm spending my days plying my trade, making the product and then also having to market it. Those are hours, those are days spent where I can't be preaching the gospel. Where I can't be down at the marketplace engaging people and preaching to the crowds and going to and so forth. I'm having to make a living. And by the way, this is one of the reasons why you paid the pastor. So that he has time to do the things. I'll tell you what, the first 3 years of grace when I was working another job, probably about 30 hours a week. My wife will tell you, I'd get home from work and I'd just collapse in a chair. And my kids were little at the time and I would be like having squirrels crawling all over me. I'd have these little kids crawling up, daddy's home, daddy's home. Because I'd left before they were up in the morning. And I'd play with them for half an hour or so, and then, okay, daddy's done. Yes, thank you, honey, I'm done. And then I'd shuffle off to the office and do the prep for what I do here. And I'm telling you what, it was grueling. It was grueling. I so much appreciate not having to work the other job. One of the blessed things I had for the last couple of years I was there is I was driving and I get my prayer time done while I was driving. That was a plus, so it wasn't a total wash. But still, just the time factor. And so, in order to free up the Apostle Paul so he didn't have to devote his time to self-supporting, although he was very determined to do that in Corinth, and for those of you who've been coming on Wednesdays, you know a little bit of the story behind that, that it was for reputation's sake. He would not take money from the Corinthians. And, evidently there were some issues there and it would have hurt his testimony to take a salary from them. So instead, he supported himself while he was in Corinth, but also the churches in Macedonia, which were poor, sent him money to support himself in wealthy Corinth. The irony of this is amazing. Oh, I can't collect a salary from these wealthy people in Corinth for testimony's sake, so I'm going to have to take money from the poor people over there in Macedonia. But that's how it worked out. That's how it worked out. I want you to go to,
let me get this straight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it is. I don't have this written down.
I can't find it. All right, chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And even then, I don't think I've got it. Okay, I'll have to give it to you, and then Paul will find it for me while I'm talking. When Paul is addressing the Corinthians, he says he robbed other churches so that they could support him. I was speaking facetiously. But while he was there in Corinth, the churches in Macedonia sent, and by the way, it's churches. So it isn't just Philippi, but it's also probably Thessalonica and Berea, who were poor and persecuted churches. They also sent funds. Yes, sir.
11, verse 8.
Okay, chapter 11 and verse 8. Second, go ahead and look there. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. He says, when I was present with you and wanted, I was in need. I was chargeable to no man. I didn't ask anybody here for anything in Corinth. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which were from Macedonia, principally the Philippi, but also Thessalonica and Berea probably, these folks supplied, and in all things I kept myself from being burdensome unto you, so that, and so will keep myself. He did not want to, again, hinder his testimony and hinder the work that was going on there in Corinth. And so the churches in Macedonia helped support. The Philippians had the vision. They had the drive to do that, the initiative on their own. He didn't ask. They did it. And then he says in verse 17, and this is where I want the bulk of the lesson to go, even though we're already halfway through. He says in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, pardon me if this is repetitious for the guys who were there on Wednesday, because we're dealing in a totally different passage, but it happens to dovetail here. What is the root of all evil? The love of money. We talk about filthy lucre. Oh, dirty money. No, it's filthy lucre is ill-gotten gains. There's nothing wrong with money in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with being rich as long as you are equally generous. Money is a tool. And the Apostle Paul recognized it as such. He freely approaches the Corinthians and others about taking the offering there to Jerusalem to help those folks out. The folks there were generous. I brought nothing into this world. It is certain I can carry nothing out. Paul is citing the generosity of the Philippians, not rejoicing that the need was met, although he's thankful for that, but that they had caught the vision. They were loosely enough attached to material goods that they were willing to give. Recognizing again that I can't take it with me. I can't take my goods with me. The tombs of the Egyptian pharaohs were chock full of all kinds of treasures, so they could take it into the afterlife. And as soon as the funeral was over, the robbers came and took it all. Can't take anything with you, except I can lay up treasures in heaven. So let's look at a couple of familiar passages here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And And this is frankly something that needs to be talked about more. When I am saved, when I put my faith, my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, a foundation is laid. In verse 11 it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Christ saves my soul. He transforms my life. I become His. I'm indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. I have a place reserved in heaven for me. I am His child. Now, what am I going to do with my Christian life? Now that I am born again, what am I going to do with my Christian life? Verse 12. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." I always think of the three little pigs, the wood, hay, stubble. "Every man's work shall be made manifest." By the way, you'll think about this every time thereafter when you think about the little pigs. Reading to your grandkids or whatever. Okay, remember this. "It shall be revealed by fire, for every man's work shall be tried of what sort it is. If I build a house," now don't think of modern construction, think about construction 2,000 years ago. "If I make a house of bricks or stone or gold or silver or precious stones and I set it on fire, is it going to burn? Not unless I've got wood, hay, and stubble mixed in with it. It's not going to burn. It's fireproof. "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If I build out of gold, silver, precious stones. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." This is not a loss of salvation. That's the certainty. The foundation has been laid. But the structure that I build on my foundation, what I do with my Christian life, what I do with the tools, the gifts that God has given me, the opportunities that He affords me, and the motive with which I do those things. Because that makes all the difference. Because I can do good things for wrong reasons. I can do it for the praise of men. I can do that to make myself feel good. I can do it for noble causes. But whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If I don't do it for the glory of God. The book of Proverbs says that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Because it's done for the wrong reason. I need to do all for the glory of God. So my service, my devotion to God needs to be first and foremost in all that I do. And if I'm doing the right thing for the right reasons, using the gifts and opportunities that God affords me, I am building with gold, silver, and precious stones. But I can demonstrate all kinds of oohs and ahs and wow the crowds and gain a great following and do all things. Oh, he's a great man of God. And it's all for self. It'll all be burned up in the hereafter. There is nothing but the foundation left. I'm saved. I have heaven. I have no reward. It's all been done for self. And those are all things I can't take with me. The praise of men and so on, I can't take that with me. An earthly legacy is a poor substitute for heavenly rewards. The Philippians had caught the idea. And Paul was grateful for that. We talked about Paul learning contentment. "I have learned of whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." They had learned that to some degree. They had seen that in him. And they had learned that to some degree themselves. That my goods, I want you to get this because this is a key to your Christian life. All of my goods, all that I have, and all that I am should be wholly and completely God's. The reason I have stuff and the reason I am who I am is to glorify God, and that's that alone. And I can glorify God by doing a lot of different things. But using what God has given me and using the stuff that God has equipped me with, that needs to be wholly yielded to Him to accomplish what He would have. And that results in gold, silver, and precious stones. Because if I'm using these things for self, if I'm using these things for other purposes, that's wood, hay, and stubble. And so these folks had learned and were and he was rejoicing. Now he does say in verse 18, but I have all in abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Your service to me is service to God, Paul is saying. Your generosity is going to reflect it back on the fact that this is an offering to God. It is your service to God. It met the need. And when he says, I am full, it's the idea of he had received more than enough. When we went back and we could look at Epaphroditus again back in chapter 2, Epaphroditus came not just as the courier, but also to stick around and minister to the Apostle Paul. He ended up getting sick and so on, and Paul ended up sending him back with this letter. But he was probably there for a while. It wasn't just the resources, but we want to send a helper. We know he's under house arrest, and now we can send somebody that would be a help for him, run errands and do the things that he can't do. I am full, fully supplied. There is no lack. And what you have done is an offering to God. It is gold, silver, precious stones. It is well-pleasing to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. May we learn the lesson. May we learn contentment. But Father, most of all, may we learn that all that we have and all that we are is yours. And the reason we have these things is so that we can turn and use them for your glory. That's why we're here. And so, Father, may we learn contentment. And may we learn the wisdom, the ability to use what we have and are for your glory. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.